Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Before we start there, in John 8:4, and this is as the Pharisees brought this woman that was caught in adultery to Jesus, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." They went to Jesus from the standpoint of the law. This was not incorrect. The law was holy, and it was given. And in that dispensation, which was the dispensation, of course, of the law, it started at the time of Moses, and it went to the time of Pentecost. In that dispensation, they were correct. In that dispensation, according to the law that was holy, she should have been stoned. They caught her in the very act. The Pharisees were not coming to Jesus with something that was unlawful. They were coming to him according to the law. Their intention was to stone her. But they wanted to see what his response would be, hoping, knowing that he was going to be kind and gracious to her, hoping that they could entrap him. How is it that that was righteous? Because really, if you think about it, in that dispensation, the Pharisees were right. So how is it that that was righteous? And we find our answer in Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, the Word of God says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, this has a meaning that people often don't really get. We understand it superficially, and we appreciate it superficially. And superficially, it's not incorrect. There's just a whole lot more to it than that. When we were yet without strength, the word strength there is the word astetes. And it means powerless and without the ability in every sense. In no way did we have any ability at all. This is a little bit tricky because we're thinking back 2,000 years to the cross as we read this. And in that, we are making an error. And this is why our understanding stays superficial. No doubt there are people thinking to themselves, well, that's what it's talking about. Yes and no. Superficially, yes. But it's incomplete. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That term "died" there is the word arphanen. And it's in the aorist tense. The word literally does mean natural death. So the interpretation of that is correct. The key to that is the aorist tense. The aorist is a timeless tense. It is something that has taken place, the action is completed, it has continuing results, but there is no reference to time. Eternal truths are frequently in the timeless tense. Why is this in an aorist? You would think this would be in a perfect tense, completed once and for all in time with present continuing results, because it was completed outside of time. The Lamb was slain, from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. The slain lamb was the foundation upon which the cosmos were established. Within the cosmos, we have space-time. As physicists have shown us, and as we've often discussed, there is no difference between space and time. When God populated space, He also populated time. These events already took place. The woman was not new to God. And so we have to understand that due time is not talking about 2,000 years ago. Due time there, the word time is the word kairos, and that is a different word than what we're accustomed to. It's season or a period of opportunity, but not necessity. It's different from time as we think of it. That's the word chronos. Chronos is the passage of moments. Kairos is talking about seasons of opportunity. And so we're not talking about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about that upon which the world was established. And then it says something that I think is going to throw people off for a few moments. He died for the ungodly. And this season of opportunity, as He was establishing the cosmos. What ungodly? There was nobody alive then. This was the foundation of everything. At that time you had God. No one was ungodly. But in this season, He died for the ungodly. And that word ungodly is the word asebon, and it's an adjective, and it's a genitive plural. Genitive is a case of origin or possession. So you have an origin and a possession here. And it's plural. It's not talking about individuals, it's talking collectively about all those who are ungodly. The word itself means irreverent, and what it's speaking of is those who have an uplifted soul. Well, we know in Habakkuk 2:4 that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. Now here's the thing. What people with an uplifted soul? And at this point, all that we were was knowledge in God's mind. That's all there was. What it's really talking about is all those that were foreknown by God. He knew our soul from eternity, but our soul didn't exist yet. And so it's not really talking about ungodly in the way that we commonly think of it. It's talking simply about those who are nothing more than a known soul to God. In this season, in God's foreknowledge of all those who would live, Christ sent His Son. And He shed His blood. And He created the foundation upon which all time would be established. This woman was known to God at that point. She was not new to Him. Her sin was not new to Him inasmuch as He knew already the provision that He had for her. He knew her. She called Him Lord at the end of that section. That means she was saved. She was backslidden. But she was saved. Now the Word of God says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This is the same idea here. God foreknew you. Please understand something. God foreknew you. As a matter of fact, that foreknowledge of God was not simply important, all important. That foreknowledge of God was the purpose behind everything. We know that God created all things for His good pleasure. Revelation 4:11. We know that the love of God must express because it is patient and kind, and those attributes of love do not exist without expression. We know these things as the original cause for all things, the love of God. Now keep that in mind, that the love of God is the original cause, and then He knew from His plan what the manifestation of love would be. And remember, the plan of God, in other words, means by which God predetermined that He would express and manifest the love that He was. That whole detailed scheme was grace. And within grace, there was, as a component of grace, because it was the plan, the foreknowledge of us. Do you realize that we are embedded in grace? Grace and we cannot be separated. We are inseparable from grace. These precious people who think they can lose their salvation, they have no idea why they're even alive. They have no idea why anything is here. They have no idea why that world exists. You see, we are embedded in grace. We are part and parcel with grace. You cannot separate them. If you separate us out of grace, it's no longer grace. If you take grace away from us, it's no longer human. The only beings that live outside of grace are angels. They live in holiness. By virtue of being human, you are part and parcel with grace. It is the same plan. There's a plan for your life. It's called grace. The details of that plan are known as the will of God. The perfect will is your specific details within that plan that your life is an integral part of. God's plan was grace, but you take us out of the equation, then God's plan is empty. We are the substance of that grace. We're the substance of God's plan. And the plan of God was really, in this aspect, all about us. That's why we were made. Yes, God has a plan for the angels. He has a purpose for them and a way that He uses them. But His plan for the angels is holiness. It's totally different. You cannot separate us from grace. We are inseparable. So no matter what happens in your life, it's still going to be grace. Because you're alive. When you go home to be with the Lord, you will no longer need grace, but you will be there as a result of grace. even heaven for us is grace. Now, I said you will not need grace there, and we'll get to the reason why in just a little bit, because I think that might throw people off a little. When they say it's all grace, it really is. Anything that happens in your life is grace. Whether you consider it to be positive or negative, it doesn't much matter. It's still grace. Why? Because grace is the plan of God. And if it happened within the plan of God, in other words, if it happened in time, it's the plan of God. There are things that happen outside of the plan of God. They're called sin. Sin is eradicated out of existence in Psalm 103:12 by the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5. So even sin cannot exist within the plan of God. The moment it crops up, it's eradicated. The only thing that can exist and take place, really, is you. It's grace. So the details of your life are all the details of grace. And people may be a little bit disheartened by that if they look at it incorrectly. They say, well, I've had a lot of hardship in my life. You're telling me that's grace? Yes, I am. Because in that hardship, God didn't give it to you for torture. God gave it to you to be able to reveal to you His faithfulness toward you. The hardship comes from a frame of reference that's oriented to the detail rather than to the Savior. It's all grace. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, proorison, to appoint, mark out beforehand, to be conformed. And the key to understanding all this is in that term, to be conformed. It's the word sumorphos. It's an adjective. Conforming is a verb. But it's an adjective. That means it puts us into a certain condition. And what it is saying here is that predestination results in sumorphos, together with, and morphe, form. Predestination results in one individual. That's why the Word of God says to be conformed to the image of His Son. Image is form also. To be conformed to one individual. We become one individual. That was the plan. In grace, you become one individual with your Savior in Ephesians 2:15, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. The plan of God is this. God is willing that none should perish. So we cannot say that anyone was predestined to hell, because that's not the will of God. But God's will is this, and this is why He made you, so that Christ, in this one sense, could be complete. Only when He is complete will the love of God be made manifest. Now, what do I mean by complete? Because God is complete in Himself, is He not? Absolutely He is. The completion is in the opportunity of His character to exist. It's like this. In the beginning, God said to Himself, love. Sit right there. You can paraphrase the whole thing with, in the beginning, God said to Himself, love. And when He said that, He said it out of His character. And He initiated a plan to do so. But that love has to have that recipient but more. The Word of God says in Philippians 3:21 that He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We have a physical body. The Word of God tells us in Romans 7 that that physical body has sin within it. Well, I'm telling you something. That sin within our body was part of the design. God needed a recipient in order for love and patience to be revealed, manifested. We are that recipient. Sin within our physical body allows us to be that recipient. That's why God allowed what took place in the garden to happen. That's why God created Lucifer when He knew he would become Satan. It was all part of this grace plan. Now, our physical body possesses sin so that grace in Romans 5:20 may work toward us. So that we could actually enter into the plan. Do we enter by sin? No. Sin brings separation from God. Sin brings death. Yes, those things are true. Sin is terrible stuff. But then again, it was God's plan. And 2 Corinthians 4:15 tells us that all things are for our sake. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Well, if they are for our sake, and if they are from God, in Romans 8:28, if they work together for our benefit, then there is something about sin that we don't really understand. That God would allow something He hates in order to express the character He possesses. Our body has in it sin. And this again is part of that predestination to point out, to appoint, to mark out beforehand. It's a grace plan. We are in faith. Because you cannot separate grace from faith. In Romans 4:16, it's a faith grace. It is by faith that it may be of grace. It's a faith grace. Our access into it is faith. And so we're dealing with a faith grace. So what we have to see here is that this body that we have now, because it has sin in it, is made for faith. Because it's a faith grace. Do you see the design? You see, there's not only a purpose for you as a soul before God, there's an actual purpose for the very body that you possess. And the purpose for the body that you possess is not perfection. And God does hate sin. We don't want to enter into sin. But we have it living within us. It's in our DNA. And so we don't have perfection, but we have DNA, and the DNA has been corrupted, and sin is in our DNA, and sin is in our body. But there is a purpose and a plan for that, so that through that, we could receive grace by faith. Faith and grace are inseparable, just like we and grace are inseparable. Our bodies are made for faith. And that's why God allowed sin. Because our bodies are made for faith. You cannot have a healthy body without faith. The most relaxed people there are spirit-filled Christians. The most tranquil experience is on the part of a spirit-filled Christian. I didn't say the most tranquil circumstance. Read some of Richard Warmbrand's books. Read Darlene Deibler-Rose. And you'll see what I mean. The most tranquil lives are lived by spirit-filled Christians because we have faith. And as a spirit-filled Christian, you live in faith. Your frame of reference is faith. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Our bodies are made for that. At the point of the fall, Jesus came to Adam and Eve after they separated themselves, and He did clothe them and He covered them, He shed the blood, but then He also removed them from the garden because death needed to come in. They needed it. The fall was our separation. In that separation, something was introduced. It wasn't there before. In the separation was the first time that faith was manifested. Because they no longer saw God daily face to face. He removed them from the garden and they hid themselves. So the very thing that caused them to be fallen also gave them an eternal provision. They could live by faith because they could no longer see Him the way they did before. And so now they live by faith. And in the very next chapter, Abel revealed the power of God's faith, and Cain revealed the consequence of not having it. Our bodies are made for faith. You operate in faith and the stress hormones go way down. You operate in faith and all the negative practices that we humans tend to practice depart from our lives. And we become much healthier. Our bodies are made for faith. Because our lives are integral with grace. And our access in Romans 3:25 into that grace is faith. They are inseparable. Just the same way as we are inseparable from grace, we are also inseparable from faith. These things are so. There are things that are inseparable by design. And so the bodies are made for faith. And we see this in Genesis 2:7, in the original language, where it says, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. That's all about faith. It's all about the plan of God. It's all about grace. It's all about revealing the character of God, the patience and the kindness of God. And so Jesus is writing in the ground, in the dirt. He's going back to her purpose as she's standing before the Pharisees accused. And he's telling the Pharisees, essentially in a nutshell, you don't get it. And they didn't. If they had gotten it, they wouldn't have needed to leave. They would have just dropped the stones. But they left. Because they didn't get it. In Romans 3:25, God sent His Son to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Our future body will be glorified to be as His. Our present body is made for faith. Our future body will be made for holiness. Jesus said, in heaven we will be as the angels, and the standard of the angels in Revelation 4:8 is holiness. Our future bodies will be perfected for two reasons. One, because we are in for holiness. We will no longer have a body for faith, because in heaven there is no faith. The plan of God at that point has been completed in terms of us and His manifestation of love. The second reason is this. He's taking us as His bride. We need to be like Him. That's the reason for Romans 8:29. We have been predestinated to become one form, one individual, one form. He needs us in heaven so that we could become His bride. But in order for that to happen, we must become His body. Where the Word of God says in typology given in marriage that the two become one flesh. That they become one body. Well, that's what He's talking about here. Our form becomes His form. And there's a oneness with God. And so there needed to be death. Because if there was no death, there would be no reconciliation. If there was no death, we could stay in faith, but we would never become a bride. And the plan of God would never be complete. There's no greater manifestation of the love of God than to become one person. Just like in marriage, except much more intimate. We go to heaven in a perfected body so that we can be the bride of Christ. Without death, that would never happen. And the plan becomes complete. God wanted to reveal who He was because grace must express. And there was no greater expression of who He was. And so Lucifer is allowed, Satan is allowed, the garden is allowed, the fall is allowed, the separation is allowed, and it's all in grace. And the outcome is oneness with God. We needed that death. When He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die in Genesis chapter 2, that was not a curse, that was a provision. It was a warning, but it was a provision. That day will change everything. That day will change the way you relate to God. That day will change your final destination. That day changes absolutely everything. There is no curse that God doesn't use to bless. That day changed everything about humanity and how we approach Him. What it did was it put God's plan into action. When we die, we get the consummation of that plan. And we become the bride of Christ. Not only the betrothed, but the actual bride. In John chapter 8, in verse 10, when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now here's the thing about go and sin no more. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Usually when you hear this, people think of things like adultery, which in this case was the sin that she had committed. But it's not just adultery. Adultery is simply a lack of application of faith. Any outward sin is simply the manifestation of a lack of faith. No faith response there. All this comes down to, do you believe God or don't you? And in those moments when we don't believe Him, we enter into sin, and that can, not necessarily will, but often can result in an outward expression. And so with this woman, she committed adultery. What he's saying is, woman, now go and live in faith. Why? Because in Romans 4:16, it is faith grace. Saying live in faith is actually the very same thing as saying live in grace. Live in the plan, live in the design, live in the will, live in the manifestation, live in the life, live in the love of God, live in the character of God, live in the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. It's all saying the same thing. Go and sin no more. Live in the faith that brings you into the three manifestations of grace. The undeserved divine favor, the profound kindness, and the government of God. And there you find everything you need for your life, because that is the plan. In Romans 8, after he says he's foreknown us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Son, starting in verse 31 there, God asks four questions. And these are the four questions of grace. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You are one with Christ. If God is for you, who can be against you? The plan of God is grace. The foundation of space-time is the finished work of Christ. Your life is not only hid with Christ, it is. But why is it hid with Christ? Because you're one person with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The new creation is that hybrid being known as Christ and man. That's your life. If God is for you, who can be against you? If the very purpose for your existence is the manifestation of the patience and kindness of God, who can be against you? The very purpose is that God is for you. If somebody wants to be against me, then they are in violation of God's character, and they cannot stand. So who's going to be against you if God is for you? Woman caught in adultery, if God is for you, who can be against you? Is adultery good? No, absolutely not. It separates us out of the fellowship with God and destroys lives. But if God is for you, if God is for you, who can be against you? You're one with God. In her moments of adultery, Jesus could not address them. He could only address her purpose, because His blood had eradicated the adultery the moment it took place. And so He turned to her purpose, which is what they were missing. Then the Word of God said, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How will He not give us everything, liberally and without reservation? He sent His Son. How will He deny His very purpose? How will He be anything other than kind? One expression of kindness is generosity. How will God be anything other than generous? How will God be anything other than compassionate? How will God do anything other than provide for us? How will God do anything other than take care of us? How will God do anything other than restore us? How will God do anything other than reconcile us? How will God do anything other than accept us? It's the very nature of who He is. It's the plan that He designed. It's the foundation that He established upon which He built everything. How can He do anything other than that? Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? Try it. And God will call you a liar. Because in Hebrews 8:12, He knows of no charge. You can't bring any charge to God's elect. So there we have it. What will you say to these things? What's your answer? There's really only one answer to be had. Amen. Sit right there. Anything else, and it's outside of the plan of God. Anything else, and it's outside of humanity. By virtue of being human, you cannot be separated from grace. You can't lose anything with God, because He freely gives you all things. And even if you fail, He doesn't let you fall. The plan is grace. And so, while we were still merely foreknown by Him, He established the foundation. That foreknowledge was the grace of God. It led to a foundation. Led to a creation that expressed a purpose which manifested a character. And you are the center of that plan. So you are inseparable. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.